Find your place in the book of Genesis. I trust you can find the book of Genesis. If you can't, ask your neighbor. Your neighbor will help you. It's near the beginning. Literally means the beginning. Genesis chapter 13, we'll be there for a moment. We'll read our text there, and then we'll move over to chapter 19 as well. We're going to talk about how to avoid being a deadbeat dad. We're going to talk about the lingering effects of sin. We're going to talk about a man named Lot today. I want to begin by wishing all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. We love you, and we need you, Dad. There's a lot of confusion surrounding men today. Let me clear some of that up. Let me unmuddy the waters. Some of the confusion is there is an extremist view that men have to be rugged, hairy, dominant, successful, promiscuous, emotionally shut off in order to be a man. This is kind of how some of the people in the world view manhood. They go, well, you got to have a gruff beard. You got to be emotionally constipated, right? No emotions coming out. Can't cry. That would rule Johnny out immediately. Johnny's not even here. He left just in time for me to make fun of him. There's nothing wrong with crying, by the way. But this is kind of how people see men. You got to be a man's man. And if you're not all of these things, then you're not a man. Then there's another extremist view that says that anything that resembles masculinity is toxic. And we're moving into that new age garbage. And let me just tell you something. There's nothing wrong with a man who is emotional, although emotions are not always best. But there's also nothing toxic about masculinity. I believe that we ought to promote masculinity. I think we ought to teach young boys how to be masculine, how to be men, and we ought to teach young ladies how to be feminine. We ought to teach them how to be young ladies. And the reason why we ought to do that is because that's the way God designed them. We are different by design. The Bible says in the beginning, God made them male and female. That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? And he made them this way on purpose. Men, by nature, are protectors. They're providers. Mothers, by nature, are more nurturing. They're more comforting. Listen, boys need a mama. They need somebody when they're boys to pick them up and kiss them and hug them and fix their boo-boos and all of those things. They need mamas. But mama, there comes a time when you need to turn junior over to daddy to take him out of boyhood and into manhood, to teach him how to be a man, to be masculine, to make him a little tougher, to make him a provider, to make him a protector, because eventually he's going to feel that same role in his family. And there's going to come a time when he gets married, and the Bible says that when a man marries a woman, it is at that point that he leaves his father and his mother and cleaves unto his wife, and they too become one flesh. And what he saw in his daddy, he needs to be able to mimic in his own family. And what happens is we have mamas that are good intentioned, and we have a society that is rotten to its core. And between good mamas babying Junior up until he's 12, 13, 15, 18, to the point that Junior can't even go to college and do his own laundry or go to the bathroom by himself. And then we wonder, well, what's wrong with these guys? We don't have any men left, and they're sitting in the basement at 25 and 28 playing Xbox, and they don't get a job, and my taxes are paying for their salary through Social Security because we're not made any men out of them. Mama, let him go. Let daddy get him. Daddy, you take him and turn him into a man. All right? And there's nothing toxic about being a protector, and there's nothing toxic about being a provider. Everybody who thinks that providing is toxic is living off of Social Security probably, and another man is providing it for them. I go, oh, that's toxic to be a man and be a provider. But I'll live off Social Security And you provide that for me while I bring you down and talk about your toxic masculinity. I'm about sick to death of our society and our government. Anybody that's with me can say to me, anybody that's not with me can just get over it. I don't even care. Y'all want me to get over it? Everybody wants me to get over it? I'm not getting over it. You get over it. Put it on YouTube. I'm waiting to go viral. I want the negative attention. Bring the hate. I will embrace the hatred. But I'm sick to death of men being told, don't be men. And we got a bunch of boys running around. And guess what they're doing as boys? They're siring babies. They have babies. These boys have babies, and we get to raise them. No, we need men. Nothing toxic about it. And man, it's okay. It's okay that if you're emotional, it's okay to be emotionally available to your wife and your children. It's okay to cry. I cry every time I see this stuff. I had a guy tell me yesterday, a car salesman, I messed up and bought a Chevrolet. All right, I admit it. I confess my sin. I bought a Chevrolet. Shouldn't have done it. I knew better. My moral compass was off. I bought a Chevrolet. The dealership has had that Chevrolet longer than I've had it. I'm in a loaner. I'm in my second loaner, and I'm burning them down. I've put 10,000 miles on their loaners. And I defy Chevrolet to say something. Say something, Chevrolet. Now, it doesn't make me less of a man because I drive a Chevrolet. But I talked to the dealership yesterday, and the man told me, he said, Mr. Raines, he said, we can't get parts for your Chevrolet, and you know why we can't get parts. He said, you know, and I know, but I can't say it. I said, oh, you can say it to me. He said, people don't want to go work. They don't want to go work. He said, I've sold 9 cars this year to people in their 30s living on Social Security. I said, well, what's wrong with them? He said, not a thing in the world wrong with them. He said, they're just living off the government. Because being a provider and a protector is toxic to be a masculine man and say, I want to get up and I'm going to go to work and provide for my family. That's toxic. How dare you grow a beard and get a job? Let me tell y'all something. There is no reason for us to redefine and redesign what God has called good. He made them male and he made them female. And when he got done, he said, that is good. They complement each other. They're different by design, not to compete, but to complete one another. So what makes a good man? Let's take a pause for station identification. I want to honor some of our men today. If you're a grandfather, would you please stand to your feet and remain standing for a moment? Please, granddads, please stand up. There's got to be a few of them here. Granddad, stay right there. If you're a father, would you stand up so I can see you? That's me. I'm a father looking forward to grandfather. Now, all you men that are not fathers yet, and even down to you boys, stand up. Owen, stand up. Men that are not fathers and boys, all of you stand up. Now, all you boys, I want you to look around at these other men. Now, all you men, I want you to look at these boys. And I want to tell every one of you what a good man looks like. You ready? A good man, a biblical man. I'm going to give you 8 things and you write them on your heart. A biblical man provides for his children. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. I don't have time to read these. You read them on your own. A biblical man prays for his children. 1 Chronicles 29:19. A biblical man is good to his children's mother. He treats her with the honor of that of the weaker vessel, putting her needs above his own. A biblical man encourages his children, 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. A biblical man teaches his children, he disciplines his children. Proverbs 22:6, Proverbs 13:24. A biblical man sets a good example for his children. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. He sets the pace and the pattern. He shows his children what a good man looks like. 8, a biblical man loves his children. 3 John 1:4. dads and granddads, prospective fathers. That's what a good man looks like. To you, we love you, we honor you, and we praise you. Let's give these men a hand, a round of applause. Would you clap them up? You guys can be seated. I wanted you to know that I'm addressing you. And all you boys, don't let our society taint your opinion of men. They want to get rid of men. Well, you can't have any more children if you don't have men, just like you can't have any children if you don't have any women. That's how that works. That's just biology. I didn't create biology. I just believe in it, okay? Now, we're not talking about just men. We don't want just men. We don't want just good men. We want godly men. A few weeks ago, we talked about Noah's unsinkable faith. And we talked about how that Noah had such an effect on his children that even in spite of the fact that there was a lot of criticism coming at Noah, Noah's family was influenced by his faith enough to get on the ark to their own saving. And in that message, we contrasted that with another man named Lot. And Lot was a man who led his children down a path of sin. And guess what? He lost his family. I would say that Lot was probably a deadbeat dad in a lot of ways. And today we're going to talk about the lingering effects of sin. You got your Bibles, Genesis 13. Let me kind of catch you up on the story. We'll begin in verse 1. That will help you understand how we got to where we're going. Chapter 13, Genesis 13, verse 1, it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel." Bethel means the house of God. That's a good place to lead your family. "Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks, and he had herds, and he had tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land." So they have a little issue going on. God has blessed them so much that they have all these possessions and all these things. They're blessed so much that they can't even dwell in the same place together. The herdsmen are fighting over whose cattle are what and who gets the grass and who gets the water. They're so blessed that they can't even stay together. So verse 8 says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the land to the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right, then I'll go to the left." So Abraham comes up with an idea. Listen, the land is all here. There's plenty of land. We don't have to be together. You choose what you want, Lot. And if you go right, Lot, I'll go left. And if you go left, I'll go right. You take the first choice. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east as they separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And we're going to stop right there. And I want to pull out two main thoughts today to show you. Talk about the choices and the decisions that dads make and how it affects their families. Now, the sinful lifestyle of Lot did a couple of things. Number one, a sinful lifestyle will distort your sense of good judgment. It'll distort your sense of good judgment. Please understand that Lot was not all bad. There was a time when he was God's favored. I mean, here's a man who is the nephew of a God-favored man named Abraham. I mean, God is blessing Abraham. And by the way, God was blessing Lot because of his connection to Abraham. There's something to be said for who you connect yourself to. Sometimes you can be blessed because of who you connect with, and sometimes you can find yourself in a place like Sodom because of who you're connected with. So be careful who you keep company with. But here he was blessed. He had a promised nation and a promised land, and Lot walks away from all the promise. He walks away from the protection to go his own way. Now I want you to think about Lot's choices. Think about his choices. In verse 10, we read that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. Can I just tell you, Dad, that your choices will make an indelible impact upon your family. What happens to your family in eternity will be largely because of the choices of Dad. You say, well, what about Mom? We're not talking about Mom. We're talking about Dad. God has designed it for the father to be the head of the house. I didn't write that. I didn't design it. God made it that way. The accountability and the responsibility falls on Dad. Dad, if we make bad decisions, Mom's not going to answer for it. Dad is going to answer for it. God is going to hold you accountable for how you lead your family. And we see Lot's choices were based on the things of the flesh. The Bible says in verse 10 that he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. It looked good. It looked good. But listen, you don't have to go far back into the scriptures in Genesis to see a time when that which looked good was actually evil. You go back to the garden in Genesis, and we see that Eve was tempted. And why was she tempted? Well, the Bible says that she saw the fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was good for food, and it was fruit to make one wise. And she said, wow, look at that. And God had restricted that fruit for her own benefit. By the way, if God restricts anything, he's not keeping anything from you that's good. He is protecting you as a good, good father would do. And she saw it. Listen to me. This is Satan's oldest trick in his bag. Go with me to 1 John, if you would. Go to 1 John and look at chapter 2. 1 John is way to the other end of the Bible, if you don't know. It's way down there. You'll find it eventually. 1 John chapter 2. And look at what the old apostle said when he was old. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now look at it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She saw the fruit, that it was good to look upon. It was good for food. There's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. It was good to food. The pride of life is that it is fruit to make one wise. It is Satan's oldest trick. Get you to look at it, get you to lust after it, get you to take it and destroy you with it. He says, here's what you need to know about the world. See, we want to love the world. We want to take all the things of the world in and go, oh, that looks good, and that looks good, and that feels wonderful, and I want this, and I want that. And listen, those are the things that lead a man away. Your choices will make a difference in your home. And here's what he says. He says, the world passes away, and the lust thereof passes away. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Lot's choices came with consequences. Listen to me. We try to tell our children this, and adults don't even take their own advice. Your choices come with consequences. Every day we make decisions, and we live with the consequences of those decisions. Doesn't make any sense that we would ask our children to do this. And so Lot looked, and he goes, man, that looks good. And the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's where I'll go. I'll go to Sodom. Notice Lot's not only his choices, but notice his corruption. Go with me to chapter 19 of Genesis. We'll slide over there. We'll be there for a little bit. Look at verse 1. You see his corruption. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom, 19 verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot was corrupted by this. Here's a little newsflash for you. You can't live a life constantly in and around corruption and not be affected by it. You can't. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And of course, the answer is implied that no. Of course, you can't take fire into your bosom and be not burned. And so when we make decisions that lead to our corruption when we do these things. In 2 Peter chapter 6, I'll read this to you. Peter is talking about, he's talking about Lot. And Peter mentions Lot, and here's what he says about him. He says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them with the overthrowing, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot. And look at what it says about Lot. You don't have to look at it because you can't see it, but it's in my Bible. It's in yours too, but you're not there. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, that word vexed, it means to be oppressed or worn down or tortured by the wickedness of that place. Here's what happens to you, Dad. When you make choices and your choices are sinful, it leads to callousness. I mean, here's Lot who's worn down by it. He's desensitized to it. In fact, the Bible says in our text in 19 verse 1 that he sat in the gate of Sodom. That means that he had a place of leadership in Sodom. He wasn't just dwelling there. He's probably set up as a judge in Sodom. He's ensconced himself in Sodom. And just become a part of the society and become callous to the things that are going on around him. He's a leader in that city. Can a man take fire in his bosom and be not burned? No, the answer is no. So we see not only his corruption and his choices, you see his callousness. Look at verse 8 with me. Let this blow your mind. When you go over in chapter 19, these two angels show up to Lot, and they knock on the door, and Lot goes out, he's talking to him. He brings him in the house. These are the two angels that are going to proclaim judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that the men of the city gathered around Lot's door, and they said, bring those men out that we may know them. Now, I want you to understand something. In the language, that word know is the biblical sense of the word to know somebody. When Mary said, I have not known a man, she's talking about in a sexual relationship, to intimately know somebody on a sexual basis. Mary said, I didn't know a man. The same idea is in the tense of that Hebrew word. When these men gathered around, they weren't saying, hey, bring them out and introduce us to them. They're saying, bring those men out that we may sexually assault them. And you say, now, Brother Raines, do you really believe that? Yes. And let me tell you why. Look at verse 8. Besides the Hebrew language telling us that it has a sexual connotation, here's what Lot's response was. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known a man. What do you think he's talking about there? Talking about sexual relations. I pray you, bring them out unto you. Let me bring them out to you. And you do to them as it sees good, as you see good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore they are come under the shadow of my roof. You say, what does that mean, Brother Raines? It means that you can see the callousness of the choices of Lot. Lot's to a place in his life where he's not just comfortable in Sodom. He's bought into the society. And he says, listen, instead of raping these men, just rape my virgin daughters instead. I have two daughters. I'll bring them out to you. Now, let me ask you something. Where does a dad have to be for him to come to that place? You say, oh, Brother Raines, that's harsh language. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. You say, oh, you don't have to say it like that. Listen, you need to know the rawness of our sinful nature and our sinful society. Listen, the Bible is raw because our society is raw. Our sin is raw. Our society is corrupted. You might as well know the truth because your children are getting it on TV. Every commercial, sodomy is pushed down our throats. Every commercial, immorality and promiscuity is pushed down our throats. So we might as well know the truth. Here's a man who was once after God's heart, following after God's man, the father of faith, is now to a place in his life he's willing to throw his virgin daughters out to a bunch of sodomites to have them raped. Is your mind not blown, or is it just mine? Thank you. I couldn't tell. Some of you just look like you're totally okay with this. I don't know. Questioning some of your choices. But this is what happens when you live in a sinful lifestyle. It distorts your sense of good judgment. And you go, well, this is better than that, I guess, and I'll just do this instead of that. And it becomes not a big deal. See, the world is not just trying to corrupt you. They're trying to desensitize you. And Satan is so masterful. Let me tell you how he's done it. Let me tell you how he's doing it in our society. He's doing it through humor. He's doing it through humor. He makes it funny. And let me tell you why. You're listening to me? I hope you're listening. Let me tell you why he does it through humor. Because Satan knows that what he can get you to laugh at, you will never take seriously ever again. So we laugh at promiscuity. We laugh at immorality. We laugh at homosexuality. We laugh at degradation at its highest levels. We laugh at profanity. And we go, oh, that's just funny. It's just all fun and games. And Satan's going, yes, yes, lap it up, because I am taking your sensories away from you. And you won't even know. You'll just become callous to it. How many of you, let's just take a little honesty poll. How many of you have ever gone back as a much more spiritually matured adult who's grown in your relationship with Christ, gone back and watched a movie you watched in high school or college only to discover that it wasn't the same movie in your mind? Yeah. I mean, one time I turned the movie on and I thought, oh, yeah, I remember this movie. This is a good movie. Yeah. You know, I turned it on and I'm like, oh, my word. And what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, the difference is that we become spiritually honed in on some things. The Holy Spirit begins to remove the sinful calluses of your life, and you become sensitive to the things of the Spirit, and the things of the flesh now all of a sudden are appalling to you instead of okay with you. I have to be very careful to tell kids when I say, oh, you ought to go back and watch a movie from the 80s or 90s. I have to be very careful because I think, you know what, I should probably go screen that again. Because in my mind, it was okay because I was callous to those things. So we see his choices. We see his corruption. We see his callousness. And you say, oh, Brother Raines, you're just being overreactionary, am I? The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. See, Satan knows that the war on your world begins in your brain, in your thought life. Adam Lanza, the one who was responsible for Sandy Hook, spent his days on a game, on a virtual reality game, shooting people and killing them until shooting real people only just becomes like another game. How else do you explain that? How else do you explain the unnatural affection of a human being to walk into a school and just slaughter little children? How do you explain that? Somebody come and tell me how that happens. And not just once, but twice and over and over. Now it's a daily thing until everybody wants to take our guns away so that the only people who have guns are the people who do crap like that. Pardon my language. I mean, this is where we are. And so this young man spends all of his time just hitting reset because lives are not valuable, and so we take lives. I mean, just recently I had a man say that he would rather take a baby's life than an animal's life. That abortion was not appalling to him, but to kill animals would be appalling to him. do you get there? How do you get there? You get there through exposure, long-seated exposure and no spiritual light coming in at all. And people become callous and desensitized and they become numb to these things. Now, here's something else it does. Not only does it distort your sense of good judgment, it desensitizes your spirit to God's judgment. When people lose sight of basic reality, it leaves no room for biblical reality. And here's a biblical reality for you, that God was judging this city where Lot was and that God would someday judge this sin-cursed world. Now, I want to go through this very quickly, but I want you to notice some things about Lot's life here. Lot's sinful life, number one, it caused his family to laugh. Look at chapter 19, look at verse 14. He gets the warning that destruction is coming of Sodom. In verse 14, it says, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed unto them as one that mocked. He seemed as one who mocked unto his son-in-laws. Lot had received a warning that judgment was coming, but here's what Lot had done. Lot had lost his testimony. Lot had no testimony with his family. He tries to warn them of God's judgment, and his family just laugh at him. They go, what would Dad know about God or his judgment? I've never seen Dad talking to God. I've never seen Dad reading God's word. I've never seen Dad serving God or going to the synagogue. Or I've never seen Dad have any spiritual interaction. And so now Dad has no testimony with his children. And his children sit in the filth of Sodom and die as God rains down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about it. Lot had gone so far that he couldn't even save his own family. It caused his family to laugh. His sin caused Lot to linger. Look at verse 16. Well, look at verse 15. It says, When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, it says, the men laid hold on his hands and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and brought them forth and set them without the city. He couldn't save his sons-in-laws, but he did yank his daughters out of there. I would imagine they went reluctantly based on their behavior beyond this point. But it says he lingered. A sinful life will cause you to linger. Can I tell you something today from my heart to your heart? There are no casual encounters with sin. No casual encounters. Sin is attractive. Don't tell me that it's not, because if it wasn't, Satan couldn't sell it. Sin is attractive. Then sin is seductive. And then it is addictive. And then it is destructive. It gets you with the eyes, it draws you in, it holds you there, and then it destroys your life. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God does not tempt any man. Let no man say that when he's tempted with God. For God tempted no man, neither is he tempted with sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. And sin, when it's conceived, it bringeth forth death, doesn't it? Sin is attractive, it is seductive, it is addictive, it is destructive. Sin gets its hooks in you and it won't let you go. It'll cause you to linger. Think about old David when he saw Bathsheba bathing over there. What do you think got David? Listen, it isn't that David saw her, it's that David lingered there. And then when he lingered, his eyes saw something, lust was conceived in his heart. And that lust, and when it was conceived, it brought forth sin. Go and get her and bring her to me. Well, she's married. I don't care. And sin, when it was finished, what did it bring forth? Brought forth death. People died because of his sin, because David lingered there. Lot's lingering here. Adrian Rogers used to say all the time, sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. What was there for Lot that he needed? What was worth dying for? But people do this. They stay in bad relationships. They stay in alcohol abuse. They stay in drug abuse. All the while it's taking them down. They linger. It caused his family to laugh. It caused him to linger. His sinful lifestyle caused his wife to look. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 24. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city in which he grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The angel had commanded him to flee and not look back. But isn't that what the Bible says about fornication? It doesn't say to fight it, it says flee it. It doesn't say to linger, it says leave it. Go. You say, well, what is that called, Brother Raines? That's called repentance. Repentance. You ever heard that word? Let that word soak over you for a minute. It's called repentance. It isn't, oh, God, I see my sin, and I'm a little bit sorry or remorseful. Repentance is saying, God, I see my sin, and I am turning from my sin, and by faith I am turning to Jesus Christ who paid for that sin. I'm no longer going this way. I'm going this way. And when you do, don't look back. Don't linger. Don't look back. There's nothing back there for you. Listen, there's not one thing in my past that's back there for me. In my sinful past. Not one thing. There's nothing back there for you. But she looks back and she's consumed. Let me end with these thoughts. I'm out of time. Just about think to yourself that it's finally over and we're out of Sodom and this laborious story is over. But it isn't over. The sin of Lot goes on. And at the end of the chapter, you read that his daughters got him drunk. And they had sexual relations with him. And he impregnated his daughters. He said, oh, Brother Raines, that's gross. Yes, sin is gross. It's gross. Those children would become two of the greatest enemies of the Israelites. The Moabites and the Ammonites. Israel had to live with Lot's sin for a long time. So will our families if we don't lead them in paths of righteousness. Our families have to live with our sin. We've got to break the cycle. I'm going to have our musicians come. If we don't break the cycles of sin, and I want to take a moment. My father has been gone for 11 years. My mother is still here. I want to take a moment to honor both of them. Alcoholism ran deep on both sides of our family. My dad really didn't know his dad for a lot of years because of alcoholism. Divorce was on both sides of our family. My mom and dad broke a lot of vicious cycles for our family. And that's what it takes. You say, well, you know, this is just the way we were raised. You don't have to live that way. Well, I grew up around this. I mean, I'm used to having five Christmases. And I'm it's okay. You don't have to, somebody has to break the cycle. I'm thankful. Listen, there's not many days go by I don't thank God for my father and my mother and the cycles they broke, the examples that they set. My parents were not perfect, but they set good examples for us so that we can keep a good cycle going. We must become the men of God that He wants us to be. We got to be like Noah. We got to get our family on the ark of safety. We need to be like Cornelius, who brought his family to a place where they could hear the Word of God and be saved under the hearing of the Word of God. Dad, I want to say this. Don't wait for somebody else to spiritually influence your children. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. It ain't going to happen. I want to tell you something. Your children are going to go right out the door without the training they need. They're in danger. They're in such danger. You bring them to God's house. You teach them God's Word. You have hard conversations. You be the leader. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to share a story with you. You know, we hear that expression, like father, like son. And a lot of times we hear that it's in a negative context or a negative connotation. They go, oh, he's just like his dad. Like father, like son. It can be good. Among the more than 3,000 Americans who have received the Congressional Medal of Honor, there's one father-son combo. The father won it for a single act of bravery in a crucial battle in the Civil War. By the time he retired in 1909, he was a ranking officer in the United States Army and one of the most famous soldiers of his era. But his son rose to even greater fame. In 1941, he headed up the U.S. forces in the Philippines, and he led a gallant defense. And although his battles, some of them ended in defeat, his bravery was displayed by him and so many of his other comrades. His bravery inspired thousands of soldiers and sailors and millions of workers back home to spur on during World War II. The names of these men were General Douglas MacArthur and his father, Arthur MacArthur Jr. No doubt the greatness of the son can be traced back to the greatness of the father. Our children may not follow as closely in our footsteps as we'd like, but the virtues of a man, his courage, his honesty, his love for God, those are the things that can make a deep impression on the lives of our children. Like father, like son is a compliment when it's used this way. Like father, like son is a compliment when both generations walk with the Lord. I want to ask you today, Dad, I want to ask you, I'm going to challenge you. I know I haven't let you off the hook today. Dad, I know I ought to say nice things to you, but let me say, everybody else is going to say nice things to you. I'm going to say hard things to you. If like father, like son were true today, would you be happy with what your son is? If not, Dad, it starts with you. It starts with you, Dad. I'd encourage you to say, God, you're my father. You're my example. You're a good father. Teach me how to be the dad that I need to be. Help me to be humble. God, if it means breaking my heart, even if it means crying and having my spirit broken before you, God, that's okay, because I want my children to know that I love you. I want my children to know that I walk with you. I want my children to be not like me, but like you, my father. And I want to be like father, like son. Do you need to do that today, Dad? We're going to invite you to do that. That's not just dads, it's everybody. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we sing this song of invitation today, if you need to come, you come. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 17. Page number 17. Have thine own way.